Open up first to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, those of you that were here last Sunday morning, depending upon an individual's perspective and point of view, they might think of last Sunday's Sunday morning's message as being some kind of humdinger. And the Lord ministered to me and said, yeah, but there's more about this that needs to come forth. So guess what we're going to have this morning? More about this. Now, I'm not going to go over and do a tremendous amount of review because I want to get right into what we need to see today. But I'm going to give you enough so you can get the gist of last Sunday morning. Last Sunday, we opened up with a question, something like, you know, why is it that preachers sometimes push so hard for money? And it doesn't matter if they're on TV or the pastor of a church, or maybe you're at a tent meeting, a revival, crusade, whatever. Why is it sometimes that it seems like preachers push so hard for money? And we started going through 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We began to see some things here in this chapter where essentially Paul was explaining to the Corinthians that a person who is called into the ministry, like himself, Paul, or today we would say, you know, an apostle or a prophet, a pastor, you know, whatever, evangelist, that a person who's truly called into the ministry and is serving God this way, and more specifically into what we would call full-time ministry, that this individual is ordained of God, that the Lord has set into motion certain principles, and I'll use the word laws, if you will, at the risk of that being misinterpreted, but there are things that God Himself has set in order within the structure of the church to the point to where these kinds of ministers literally have the right before God to expect the body of Christ to support them financially and to give them money, almost to the point of demanding that they be supported financially. And as we went through this and we saw what God was showing us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I mean, quite frankly, it's an eye-opener. And what Paul was doing was chastising the Corinthians. And essentially he was saying, look, you know, you guys aren't stupid. You know about this. And other people have benefited from your giving. So why is it that all of a sudden you think it's wrong or not right or that you don't have to give to support what God's called me to do? You know, what's wrong with you guys? Where do you get off with this? And again, get the tape. It is explicitly clear. I mean, we almost verse by verse go through this entire passage to explain what Paul was saying. So again, that tape is going to be extremely important for you to get it. But Paul was presenting to them, he says, look, it is right before God for you to give to me or others ministering like me for the support of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, for us to be able to do what God has called us to do. And he went on to say, I have the right to do this before God, to expect and almost demand that you give me money. But here's the problem. You guys are so spiritually immature that if I were to come in and exercise this right, you would completely misinterpret what I'm doing and think that I'm charging you admission, if you will, to hear the gospel. And he said, so, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to use my God-given right to expect you to give. And I'm not going to hammer you. I'm not going to press you. In fact, what I'm going to do is I, right before your very eyes, am going to live in lack so as not to hinder the spread of the gospel. It was a very powerful thing that Paul was sharing with them. And the bottom line is, if the Corinthian church had been doing what God expects them to do, this section of 1 Corinthians would never have been written. Now let that sink in. If they were doing what they're supposed to do before God, this would never have been in there. If the Thessalonians had been messing up in this area, then this section might have been in 1 Thessalonians. If the Ephesians had been messing up like this, it might have been in Ephesians, wherever it would have applied. But it was the Corinthians messing up, and so God said, God moved on Paul by the Holy Spirit to put this in here. The body of Christ struggles with this kind of a thing. However, it answers the question, and again, when we were talking about why preachers push for money, we're not talking about the people out there that just ministry is their business. We're talking only about those who are truly seeking to serve the Lord and do what He's called them to do. This answers the question why it is so many of them seem to push so hard for money. It's because the body of Christ has Corinthianitis. They are not doing what they're supposed to do. Because if the body of Christ was doing what it is supposed to do financially, then the preachers, the non-charlatan preachers, there wouldn't be any pressure for money. It wouldn't be there. And thing is, though, most Christians, and I mean most, they just don't get it. They do not understand that God in heaven is expecting them to give. From God's perspective, it's like this isn't an option, even though we do have the free will to say, no, I won't give. But from God's perspective, this thing's not an option. If you aren't giving, if you aren't supporting the work of the ministry, and as it would pertain to a local church, if you're not supporting, if you're not giving to support your local church, you are wrong before God. And you'll notice, again, here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're not going to go back and read it all, but he does not mention specific dollar amounts, nor does he mention percentages. He's talking just about them giving to support the gospel. And the thing is, if Christians were staying in the presence of God like they should, if they were seeking God, concerning financial things now, and would be obedient to Him and be purposing in their heart and giving like they're supposed to give, and again, it's relative to each person and their financial situation. But if all the Christians were doing this, then the preachers would not be, the pressure for the money wouldn't be there because the gospel would be supported. Well, this thing's going on with Corinth. And so Paul comes across and he says, listen, you guys, you are missing it big time before God. Now, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who would have heard last week's message and then maybe this brief review and take an issue with me. Well, who do you think you are trying to tell me that God says you can expect that I would give? By golly, I'll give if I feel like giving. See, that's the whole thing. You don't have the attitude of Christ. You know what it is? God's trying to get money into churches and into ministries. He really is. And one of the ways that He does this, not the only way, but one of the ways He does this is through the body of Christ. But yet if Christians are so hard-hearted, hard-headed, and spiritually immature to where they don't respond to what He's trying to do through them, the money doesn't get released through them. It flat out doesn't happen. So again, this goes back to if Christians were doing what they're supposed to do, this whole thing of the pressure for money, it wouldn't be there. Now, that message last week, I have no doubt, would make a whole lot of preachers happy. And make a whole lot of non-preachers happy. Now let's bring it home to the local church. I have an idea that a lot of pastors who would have heard that message from last week would have been amening me. I mean, this thing gets broadcast on the radio. Why, I might get all kinds of pat on the back, letters. Go get them, Brother Martin. That's it. Lay it on them. You tell them how it is. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to order that tape. I'm going to memorize it and preach it in my own church. Thank you, Jesus. Well, guess what, preachers? Today it's your turn. You see, there are two sides to this giving thing. It's not one-sided like so many preachers seem to imply. It's not just about what you give. It's about what they do. And you've got a lot of ministers out there that quite frankly, they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, on their way to heaven, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to the Lamb. Yeah, they're going to heaven, but they don't deserve a penny of your money. And you shouldn't give it to them. So now, let's take a look at this whole thing. Let's take a look at the other side of giving. Let's look at this from the congregation's perspective, can we? Paul has made the statement, or the teaching, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I have the right to expect and borderline demand that you give me money to support the work that God's called me to do. Okay? However, would that same rule apply to all ministers? No. All right, well then, let's find out how it might apply. Let's take a look at just a few things here in the Word where this whole thing might apply, the other side of giving. First off, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote this. That means from God's perspective, the Apostle Paul was justified in presenting this teaching. And since it's recorded in Scripture, it is a teaching for the entire body of Christ. However, consider the human source of this writing. The Apostle Paul. Not guys like Hymenaeus and Alexander the Goldsmith, who take a hammering in Scripture because they're walking in rebellion to God. Not the preachers that are identified not by name but by description in 1 John, where John writes and says there was a bunch of them who were with us at one time, but they have separated themselves from us to go out and promote their own doctrines. It wasn't written by those kinds of people. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, do you think that we would be 100% incorrect to maybe anticipate that the people we're giving money to might be in the same mold of an Apostle Paul? This is where you guys are supposed to be happy and saying, yes, amen. The preachers were saying amen last week. It's your turn, hallelujah. This is where a lot of preachers don't want to be held accountable. I just want you to give. But I don't want to be accountable to you. Really? You want my money, but you don't want to produce the results. What a bum. Let's go through the Word and take a look at a few things. You're the Christian. You're the one that's in the church. You're the one that watches them on TV. You're the one that listens to them on the radio. You're the one that reads their books. You're the one that gets their tapes. You're the one who goes to their crusades. What do we have the right to expect out of these preachers? Hey, you know I'm talking about myself here too. What do we have the right to expect? So much. So much. Let's just look at a few. We just flat out don't have the time to go over everything. But we can go over a few. Here in 1 Corinthians, good place to start. Turn a few pages to the right to chapter 14. Chapter 14, let's just look at two verses. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. We have a right. If we're going to give money to these preachers, we have a right to expect them to be edifying themselves through praying in the Spirit. If that's what happens when I pray in the Spirit, if I'm edifying myself, then I have a right to expect the preacher to be edifying himself through praying in the Spirit. If he doesn't pray in the Spirit, how's he going to be edified? By listening to me? Oh, come on. All I'm going to do is give you information on how to be edified. I can't edify you. See, when you leave a sermon, you may leave a sermon with your emotions stirred, but spiritually, I cannot edify you through a wonderful message. All I can do is give you information and revelation pertaining to things of the Word of God. The spiritual edification comes, essentially, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Therefore, if I'm going to give you money to stand in that pulpit and preach, then I have a right to expect you to do 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. And if I find out you're not, why should I give you money? Hey, worse yet, if I find out you don't even believe in it, before God Almighty, why should I send you even a get-well card? Why should I send you one dime of my money? Why should I send you anything if you're going to stand up in your church and tell people this stuff's not even for today. I'm supposed to support you financially when you stand up and tell people something that will edify them spiritually is not for them. If you're going to stand up and tell the congregation that, guess what, Buckwheat? You're not doing it. And if you're not doing it, why should I give you my money? That means, now listen, that means when you stand up in that pulpit and start preaching and teaching to me, you are doing so out of a non-edified spirit. Oh, but that's okay. That's all right. They'll give us the purpose to drive our life. But they won't tell us how to edify our spirit. And we're supposed to buy their books and invite them to come to our churches and give them money and pay their expenses. We're supposed to support them to stand up and preach that kind of a doctrine. Those of you preachers listening to this, God help you turn this thing off. You're going to answer to God for what you've heard already, so you might as well listen to the rest. Listen, this, you see, when's the last time you ever heard anybody stand up and say anything like this before concerning offerings? And there's more to come. We have a right to expect every single person who stands up to deliver the Word of God to us to be somebody who is edifying themselves spiritually. And if they're not, they do not deserve the money out of my pocket for their books, for their tapes, for their TV programs, for their radio programs. I don't need to put one penny in the offering to help them go to the next church and teach the same thing. I don't need to make any kind of a pledge to a building fund so they can build a bigger building and bring more people in to hear about how they don't have to edify themselves spiritually because it's not for today. And think about how many churches are out there right now, right this very moment. You're sitting here, but how many untold thousands of Christians are out there in churches right now, and they are hearing, in essence, the exact opposite of what I'm showing you in God's Word. And people give them money for this. And when they give them money, that's like telling them, yeah, you're right. And yet it says right there, when I pray, my spirit prays. And when I'm doing this kind of praying, I'm edifying myself spiritually. And he says in there, when you're edified spiritually, you're then going to be able to come out and edify the church. So therefore, you may come out and give me all kinds of great words and so on and so forth and say many good things to me. But I have a right, if I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to do 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2, verse 14. I have the right to expect this. What else? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. If you're going to stand, if I'm going to give you my money, I have a right to expect you to do 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I don't need you to show your, I don't need you to study to show yourself approved unto me. I don't need you to study to show yourself approved unto headquarters. I don't need you to study to show yourself approved unto the deacon board. I've heard stories of the committee or the board or whatever it is in church telling the pastors what they can and cannot preach. And then the pastors, being so stupid, they go along with it. You know why they go along with it, don't you? It's because they're trusting man. They're not trusting God. Stand up and preach the truth. Rattle some chains. You get fired, go out there and start a church where God wants you to start a church. Or maybe you're not supposed to be pastoring in the first place. Sit down in the pew and submit yourself to the person who's supposed to be pastoring you. I mean, see, I have a right. I have a right before God Himself. He says right there, God's going to judge you. I have a right before God Himself to expect you to study to show yourself approved unto God, not man. I have a right to expect you to get into the Word of God and understand Scripture that has been given by inspiration of God so that You will leave the Word of God in context, intact. You will not take it apart. You will not rip it to shreds to present what somebody's told you you're supposed to be presenting. But that you will stand up with Scripture left the way Scripture's supposed to be, and you will reprove me. You will correct me. You will instruct me in righteousness. You will provide to me the doctrine that God has established for the church. Because if God in chapter 4, verse 1 is telling you that you're going to stand before Him and be judged for this, and then He turns right around in verse 2, and He says, preach the Word. Not man's doctrine. Preach the Word. Not something that came out of some quarterly. Preach the Word. Not something that came out of a book, 52 sermons for 2,000 whatever. Preach the Word. The Word. Preach the Word. Preach what God's given. Don't stand up and give me all the stuff that, the latest flyer from headquarters and your denominational policies and all this. Preach the Word. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And I've got a right before God to expect you to stand up in that pulpit and preach the Word. But the moment that you start chopping it up, and the moment that you start telling me that parts of it don't apply anymore today, now I know some things are historical. But I'm talking about the doctrine that God has established. The moment you stand up and you start telling me that, well, this only applied for that particular church, well, then why is it put in the Bible that goes to the entire body of Christ? I mean, if there's a principle in there, if there's a doctrine in there, like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if that is in there, it's not just for the church at Corinth, it's for the whole body of Christ, then why in the I should expect you to stand up and teach me this. I should expect you to stand up and teach me about Romans chapter 8. I should expect you to stand up and teach me about whatever I can find in here. I should expect you to stand up and I expect you to study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, if you're not going to do this, I don't need to give you any money. If you're not going to follow these principles right here, I don't have to give you any money. Why should I do that? Wait a minute. You're not doing 2 Timothy 2:15, and you're not doing 2 Timothy 3:16 through chapter 4, verse 2. You're not doing this, and yet I'm supposed to pay you for it? I'm supposed to give you money to support you doing something other than what God has told you to do? Wait, where do you get off with this kind of expectation? Where do you get off? Keep the Word intact. Why should I pay you when you stand up and you keep telling me that I'm still having to live under the law of Moses? This part, that part, and the other. Why do you keep telling me that? Why aren't you studying the Word to find out what the Bible has to say about these things? Why are you continuing to give me what you heard from this one and heard from that one? I think you need to be hearing from God. I think you need to be hearing from the Holy Spirit. After all, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come and He'd be your teacher. So why aren't you being taught? If the Holy Spirit is teaching you, then when you stand up and teach, you're going to teach what He's given to you, and you're going to go through the Word of God. You'll be studying the Word. Holy Ghost isn't going to tell you to study somebody else's Word. Now, He might lead you to, this kind of book or that kind of book for, historical background or something along those lines. But what I'm saying is, when it comes to doctrine, truth, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to God's Word. I have a right. If I'm going to give you money, if I'm going to mail you a check, if I'm going to put it in the offering plate, I have a right to expect this from you, to demand it. Listen, what else? Galatians chapter 1. Oh, Brother Martin, you're preaching good. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right along with this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I'm going to give you money, old buddy, don't you even think about trying to stand up and make people happy. You better make Jesus happy. And if it makes me mad in the process, I'll just have to get over it. If I can't handle what you're delivering to me that God has directed you to deliver, I guess I'll just have to tuck my tail and whimper for a while. But if I'm going to give you my money, then bless God, don't you stand up in that pulpit and try to make me happy. Don't you broadcast a program over my radio just to try to put a smile on my face. You please God. You stand up for Jesus Christ. You go do what He has told you to do. You don't stand up there and try to please men. Don't you even think about me giving you money when you're going to try to position yourself within the structure of your denomination so that politically you can be advanced to a position of leadership. I don't want to hear that bull. You stand up for Christ. Because I'm going to tell you what, bucko, when you get to heaven, your denomination won't be there. It's going to be the body of Christ. You're not going to answer to the Baptist board or the Church of God board or the Nazarene board. You don't have to answer and take tests for the assemblies of God to get into heaven. When you stand before heaven, all that stuff's going to be burned up in the fire, and you're going to be answering to Jesus Christ and Him alone. So don't you please man. You please God. You stand up for Jesus Christ, and you fulfill your calling as unto the Lord. But see, what happens is this. Man, if you've been around it, it's almost gross. Almost vomity. Or as I've heard some people, vomicky. The preaching. It's all, oh my gosh. I've seen these things where they stand up, and they try to deliver the most flowery prayer they can. Oh, dear Lord God, we beseech Thee, Heavenly Father. Oh, God. And everybody wants to pat him on the back, and everybody wants to make the right impression because, everybody's there. And you've got the general this or the superintendent that or whatever. Everybody wants to impress everybody so that they get, like Jesus talked about, taking the highest seat. You know what? I remember one time I was in a service. A guy stood up and started preaching. This guy's got a pretty big reputation, well-known reputation in his denomination. And you talk about gutsy. This guy started talking about things that go on in the denomination and how wrong it was. Oh, it was great. Yeah, go get him. I'm going to give you my money. I don't want you pleasing your denomination. I don't want you impressing the powers that be who can promote you. I want you serving Jesus Christ. Don't you please God, you please men. Don't you speak out of man's wisdom. You speak out of God's wisdom. I have a right to expect that if I'm going to give you my money, if I'm going to send you my offerings, I have a right to demand that you please Christ. You know what's so sad, though? Just this far into this message, you've got too many people out there in the body of Christ. They follow in the footsteps of the preachers who are doing the opposite of all of this because they think that's what you're supposed to do. You know what? All I'm doing, I'm showing you these things in the Word of God. It's in their Bible, too. Yet people don't demand this of their preachers. What else? Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Take a look here, verse 6. Talking about Paul and Timothy. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now look over in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 8, talking again about, Paul and so forth. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What's this got to do with this whole thing? If I'm going to give you money, then I have a right to expect from you that you are going to do what God tells you, no matter what other people think. I have a right to expect you, just like Paul, he wanted to go into Asia. He wanted to go into these other regions and preach the gospel. Holy Ghost stands up and says, no, Paul, I don't want you to go there. Paul says, where am I supposed to go? Paul has this trance. And the man from Macedonia says, come and help us and preach the gospel. Paul ended up going into Macedonia and preaching the gospel. Here in this example in Acts chapter 21, Agabus shows up, takes Paul's belt, ties Paul up with it and says, ties himself up with it and says, the owner of this belt is going to be bound by the Jews. And the people there said, no, don't go, Paul, don't go. I mean, bad things are awaiting you. And Paul says, listen, you guys don't have it. I mean, you don't understand. I'm supposed to go there. All that you have seen is God moving by the Holy Spirit to tell me what's going to happen when I get there. He wasn't warning me not to go. He was just telling me what to expect. Didn't Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come? And doesn't it say right in here it was the Holy Ghost that spoke through Agabus to do this? So God was just saying, look, Paul, I want you to go up there. I want you to minister, but I want you also to know what's going to happen when you get there. So the whole time, as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, he is preparing himself spiritually for the attack that's coming. And then when they start to attack him, he's going to be able to read their mail and tell them exactly what they're doing and why. I mean, you think that's going to have an impact on the people tying him up as he stands there prophesying to them from the Spirit of God? Yes, you are planning this. Yes, you're going to do this. Here's where you're going to be taking me, blah, 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 blah. Don't you think that'll make an impression? You better believe it will. He went anyway. Why? He was serving Jesus. He wasn't serving man. There are too many times when preachers will make decisions about the ministry God's called them to fulfill based upon what people think, based upon popular opinion. A pastor who stands up and says, okay, now church, I've got an idea, let's vote on it. I don't want to vote on it. Why should I vote on it? You're the pastor. You're the one that God's working through. You want me to... Wait, let me get this straight. You've been praying. You've been seeking God for direction. You think you've got direction from God? Then you're going to stand up and ask me to vote on it? I don't have a clue what God's telling you. You're the pastor. If God's telling you to do it, then do it. Why are you coming asking me for my approval? I'm not God. You don't get your information from me. What's your problem? As a Christian, if I'm going to give you money, I have a right to see you stand up for what God's told you to do and do it. And not to try and please men. And not to try to get man's approval. See, that's all you, this voting thing, that's all it is. Trying to get man's approval to do something that God said do. Assuming you ever prayed about it in the first place. I have a right, if I'm going to give you money, to expect you to do what God tells you to do, even if everybody else is against you. Even if everybody, see, when Paul was all tied, when the Agabus tied himself up, those people could have said, Paul, you don't understand. I mean, if you do this, man, you're going to have a hard time. Hard times are waiting. Think of it like this. All the people that were there with Paul that day heard what the Holy Ghost said through Agabus, did they not? So every one of them could have said, I know for sure because God spoke. And if you do this, you're going to end up in all kinds of trouble. All the people that were there could have said that. They'd have been right. Because they heard God speak through Agabus. And yet Paul said, you're right. I mean, it's going to happen. But it wasn't God telling me not to go. It was God telling me what's going to happen on the way. What's going to happen when I get there. Now, I am supposed to go there and do this. I'm supposed to go there and minister. Now, you know, you guys may not agree with it. You may not like it. You may think it's a stupid thing. But you know what's interesting? What's missing in all that? I don't see anything in Scripture that says those people prayed once about the thing. They reacted to what they saw and heard. But I don't see anything in there that says, and before the people consulted with Paul, they prayed and fasted and sought the face of God and then got together and talked to Paul about this thing which was to come to pass. All they did was hear a word, oh, don't go, Paul. They reacted. They reacted in the flesh. Because if it was truly God, they'd have been in agreement with him, at least to a certain point. But anyway, if I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to do what God tells you to do and not to sit around and depend on the approval of man for the decisions that you make. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If I am going to give you money, then I have a right to expect you to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to be faithful to your husband or wife. If I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to stay away from the porno. If I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to stay away from the booze and from the drugs. If I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to be responsible in your life. If I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to be holy, even as God is holy. If I give you money, I have a right to expect you to live as Christ. If I give you money, I have a right to expect you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But what's the problem? The problem is too many Christians, they don't want to hold ministers to this standard. They'll give them money no matter what. Oh, what's that? Pastor got a divorce? How come? Well, they just got tired of each other. You know, 28 years, things get boring after a while. No kidding. Wow. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to take a couple of weeks off, you know, seek the Lord. He'll be back. Whew, thank God. What would we do without him? Then, 3 months later, he's standing at the altar with some 22-year-old fold-out saying, I do. And everybody hallelujahs, praises God, gives him wedding presents, keeps giving the offerings. Oh, yeah, right. Like God's up in heaven. He said, that's my boy down there. Look at that. Isn't it wonderful? Found himself another woman. Boy, she's cute too. Whoo. And the body of Christ is so stupid, with a capital S, that rhymes with dumb. They keep giving these kind of people money. For crying out loud, preachers, you've been slick on this stuff. And you've gotten away with a lot of this junk. And you don't think it's any big deal. And you broadcasters are stupid enough to invite them back to your programs because they'll raise money for your network. If we're going to give these preachers money, we've got a right to expect and demand that they are going to exemplify Christ in everything they do. Amen. And if they aren't, we've got no business giving them money. Now, let me interject this at this point. We do have business praying for them and trying to get them reconciled in whatever area of their life needs to be reconciled back to the Lord. But when it comes to us to continue to give money, keep going to their crusades, when we know, we're the ones that are wrong. So preachers, if we're going to give you money, we have a right to expect this. The body of Christ has a right to demand this of you. If this is in the Bible, then it means this is God's standard and His expectation. So why should my expectations be any less? So we have the right to do this. Let's get another one. John chapter 14. Verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You know what? If I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to be doing the works of Jesus. Not telling me we can't because, well, nobody's Jesus. If he said that those who believe in him could do his works, and you're the one that's behind the pulpit telling me how much you believe in him, then I've got a right to expect you to be following in his footsteps. I've got a right to expect you to be doing the works of Jesus. Well, bless God, our pastor, he ain't raised nobody from the dead, and I've been to 7 of his funerals. Well, give him another week or two, okay? I have a right to expect this. And if I'm not seeing the full manifestation of Jesus-level works, what I should see is progress in that direction. That's what I should see. Because, you know, we didn't see the full level of Jesus' manifestation works in everybody, but yet they still went and ministered. But I tell you what, they got pretty doggone close. Pretty close. I mean, they were right up there. So if I'm going to give you money, then I have a right to expect, and it's not just about the signs and the wonders and the miracles, it's also, you know, the doctrine that's preached and all this other. But when you talk just about the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings and so forth, I mean, the Bible talks about in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed to the devil. I have a right to expect to see such a thing going on. Now, I'm going to be generous about this, and I'm going to say, look, I can handle it if I don't see 100% healings in every service. But I want to see some progress. I want to see something going on. You know, don't stand up and tell me this stuff's not for today. Don't stand up and tell me that people can't do these things today, because that's contrary to what's in the Word of God. If I'm going to give you money, you at least ought to need to believe in this stuff. And if you don't even believe in it, why should I give you money? Because you look nice, because you got a big church, because you're on every TV station in the world, because you do say a lot of good things, and a lot of your church is doing a great work for, you know, feeding hungry people and all. And so I'm supposed to keep giving you money, and you don't even believe in this, and you tell people that the days of the apostles are passed away. No, I am sorry. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. If I see that standard in the Word of God, and you're the one behind the pulpit, then I deserve and I have the right to expect to see you making progress in that direction of doing the works of Jesus. But yet, think of us. How many of us went to churches? We never saw squat. And we empty our pocketbooks. We paid people for their unbelief. Are we messed up? I mean, who's more messed up? The guy that preaches the unbelief or the people that pay for it? A little different perspective. Hallelujah. Look at one more thing. One more passage. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this one especially applies to pastors. If I'm going to give you money, I don't need you waiting tables. I need you in the Word. I need you in the presence of God. If I'm going to give you money, I don't need you. Listen to this. If I'm going to give you money, I don't need you spending time with me, trying to make me feel good about all the problems I'm going through because I'm so stinking immature that I won't seek God for myself. I need you in the presence of God. That's what I need. Problem is, if I'm that stinking immature, I won't know it. I won't want you in the presence of God. I want you in my presence. If I'm going to give you money, I don't need you out there on the golf course all summer long. If I'm going to give you money, I need you in the presence of God. If I'm going to give you money, I have a right to expect you to give yourself continually to prayer and the Word. I heard somebody one time say that the shepherd needs to smell like the sheep. And like I said, my response to that is, the only reason the shepherd smells like the sheep is because he has to come behind the sheep and clean up the messes they leave. I mean, that whole thing, the shepherd's supposed to smell like the sheep, that the shepherd, the pastor, is supposed to be mingling, you know, and all this stuff with the people? Where'd that doctrine come from? You see, if you're going to talk about the shepherd and the sheep, you can't use that example. Here's why. You do your own research. You find this. You're smart. In the natural, a shepherd leads the sheep to the water. In the natural, the shepherd leads the sheep to the pastures. In the natural, the shepherd leads the sheep to the places of shelter and safety. In the natural, when the shepherd has led the sheep to the pasture or to the stream of water, the shepherd then leaves the sheep. And once he leaves the sheep, he looks for the highest place possible that he can go up and oversee the sheep and watch for predators who would try to come from the outside in to devour the sheep. But if the shepherd is down there lapping up water with the sheep, he'll never see the attack coming from the predator.
You preach it.
I will. But there are too many Christians, they don't know what to expect. So they think that the pastor is supposed to be there every time little Tommy gets a runny nose. Every time, you know, Mama got a flat tire on the way to work. Every time, you know, the hangnail cut to the quick. You know, every time, you know, the dog got hemorrhoids or something. I mean, you know, whatever the problem is. Of course, I don't know how you'd know that, but... I ain't looking.
Pastor, Fluffy's got hemorrhoids.
I'll take your word for it, brother. See, the people in the church, they expect a pastor to come over and when they're moving. They expect a pastor to help them pack and move their house. When they're painting, they expect a pastor to come over and help them paint and all that. Hey, I've heard this stuff, man. This stuff's been thrown at me over the years. Like, I don't care. No, listen, if I'm going to give you my money, I've got the right to expect you to let me do my own moving and get my brothers and sisters in the Lord to come over and help me out. But I expect you to stay in the Word and prayer. I don't need you. See,
yeah, he never comes and visits me.
I wonder why. Listen, I don't need you coming over to my house all the time just to see how I'm doing. Because if you're with me, you're not with God. If I'm going to give you money, I expect you to be in the Word and in prayer. If I'm going to give you money, and then I invite you to my house to eat, and you tell me that you can't come, then I will honor that. I won't, now, see if I ever come back to that church the way to go. No, I have a right, if I'm going to give you my money, I have a right to expect you to lead the congregation to the waters and to the pastures. I have a right to expect you to prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I have a right to expect you to be in the presence of God. I have a right. Now listen to this. This just goes completely against a lot of beliefs in the church. But I have a right to expect you to separate yourself from the rest of us for the purpose of watching over us and guarding us against the attacks of the predator. I have a right to expect you to seclude yourself and get in the Word and in prayer. And if I find out that you're trying to be just one of the buddies, then I've got a right to confront you over it and ask you, what do you want? Are you going to be the pastor? Or are you just part of the congregation? Well, I know you're a part of the congregation, but you know what I'm talking about, brother. Are you the pastor? Or are you just one of everybody else running from this house to that house trying to keep everybody happy? If they're so shallow and spiritually stupid that they're just going to let this devil come in and tear them to shreds, and they're not going to stand up and fight against it, if they're going to let their emotions overwhelm them, if they're going to be feeling so down and out over themselves, well, I just don't want to go back to church because my life sucks. Fine. You think you going after them is going to change their spiritual condition? Now, don't misunderstand me. The pastor does have a responsibility to touch the wounded sheep. So don't twist my words here in this. I'm talking about the pastor who's running here and there and here and there and here and there just to try and keep everybody happy. There is a balance in all of this. Minister to the wounded sheep, yes. However the Lord leads. You minister, you touch them, however the Lord leads. You seek God, what do you want me to do? How do I do this? But to run all over the place? No. If I want to give you money, I expect you to get in there and stay in the presence of God continually in the Word and in prayer. When God tells you how to reach out and touch somebody in the church, then I expect you to do it. When God says, this is how I want you to touch the life of that person, go visit them. You know, go send them a tape. Call them on the phone. Send them an email. I expect you to hear from God to know what to do to whom. But if you're not in there with God and you're running all over the place with me, how are you going to hear from God? So, yeah, you got to hear from Him to know how to touch the sheep and when to touch them and the way that they want it. But see, a lot of times the pastors, they give in to the pressure of the congregation. And they might as well be sitting right there on the pews with everybody else because they're not hearing from God. They're trying to make everybody happy. Everybody. See, the thing is, when you're leading people to the waters and you're leading people to the pastures, that's the analogy of leading the congregation into the presence of Jesus. And if you can get them to stay in there, what's going to happen? They're going to learn how to overcome the attacks of the devil themselves. And at night, in the natural, when the shepherd leads the sheep back home, he leads them into the sheep pen. And where does he go? He goes in the house. He doesn't lay down in the sheepfold with them. He goes into his own house and goes to bed and gets up the next day and does it. So see, if I'm going to give you money, I have the right to expect you to give yourself continually to the Word and to prayer. And if you're not going to do that, then I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to put me in a church where there's a pastor who'll do that. Because this is what I'm expecting of you. If that's what I see in the Word of God, then I have the right to expect it from you to the point of demanding it. Can you see how this is the other side of giving? Last week, the preachers would have loved it. This week, I got a feeling there's a bunch of them who won't. Like I'm really sweating over this one. Wonder if this is why nobody asked me to come and preach in their church. Okay, now, real quickly. Do you remember last week when I closed off and I said how that what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it was all about the people in the church giving, you know, Christians, you know. Remember how I shared with you that that's only one aspect of how money comes into a ministry or comes into a church? Anybody recall that? It was right there at the end.
Yeah.
Okay. Real briefly, I'm going to share with you the other side, the other part of this, the other aspect of it. It has nothing to do with offerings, either in an offering plate or being mailed. It has everything to do with money coming in from outside the body of Christ, other than offerings. Okay, I'll put it like this. Now, let me give you an example, and I'm not telling you this is the answer. I was just talking with somebody, and I used this as an example. I'm not saying that anybody, any church, any ministry should do this. I'm just saying this is an example of what I'm talking about that might, you know, help it to click with you. How many of you have heard of eBay? You know, there are people that are making tons of money on eBay. Hey, in our car, we have a CD changer, and it broke. So I bought one off of eBay that works. And I took the old one out, put the new one in. Couldn't believe how easy it was. I was so proud of myself. It worked. Took the old one that didn't work. I mean, it still had three CDs in it. It wouldn't come out. I mean, nothing worked. Lights came on, nothing worked. And I was going to pitch the thing, and I thought, wait a minute. I wonder. So I took this broken, it doesn't play CD changer from our car, and I put it on eBay. And I put red letters. It does not work. I mean, I explained everything on there. You know what? I got $90 for that thing. I told them they could keep the CDs. Maybe that. I got $90 for something that didn't work. Okay, now, consider this. What if a ministry or church took Bob and Joe and said, Bob and Joe, your responsibility is to sell things for this ministry on eBay. The church will buy the things, but your only responsibility, your only job, is to sell these things on eBay. You put the ads on eBay, you do the shipping, everything. You do that. If people are going to buy a broken CD changer for $90, what else are they going to buy? Do you see what I'm saying? And that could be an unbelievable source of income for a church or a ministry. Now, see, I'm not telling you that's the answer, and I'm not saying that's what everybody should do, but can you see how that you have to look beyond just depending on people? You ask God for direction, and God can come up with all kinds of ideas. And he might say, well, get a couple of people in the church, assign them the task of selling things on eBay. And through that avenue, I'm going to pour thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars into the ministry. See, when preachers get this narrow-minded concept that they can only depend on what is in the pocketbooks and bank accounts of the body of Christ, they're limiting God. You have to go to God and say, look, yeah, 1 Corinthians 9 applies to the body of Christ, and they are supposed to do this, but that's not the only source. That's not the only way money can come in. Have you seen that commercial? I just saw it last night. This old guy, this really old guy, he goes up to, I don't even know who he went up to, some guy, and he's talking about how that he's got this invention, and it's going to make, you know, all kinds of money, change the world, and all that. What is it? Everybody's going to want one, and so on and so on. This old guy, okay? And he's talking to this man, and the man said, well, sounds like you need money to expand your business and blah, 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 and all that. And, you know, can I see it? So he, you know, you never see what's in the box, but the guy the old man's talking to looks and goes, wow! And you're left with the impression, like, this is the best thing since a salt shaker or something or whatever. God can give you a wow. God can give a pastor of a church or somebody in the church a wow. God can give a traveling minister, you know, an evangelist traveling minister, a wow. But if all you do as a minister now, and this really is more, you know, for people that are in ministry, if all you do is limit yourself to what's in the pocketbooks and the bank accounts of the people in the body of Christ, you are limiting God. God, listen, God's not limited by Christians. So why should we limit him with Christians? That's a different way to put it, isn't it? God can give you a wow. Just like the thing with the eBay. And, you know, that might be a dumb idea that, you know, would never work. I don't know. I'm just saying that is an example of what God can do. That is an example of looking beyond what we've been trained to look at as a source. If God's the source, if I'm really trusting God, then I will instruct you along the lines of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I will not limit God to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I will say, okay, God, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 applies to the body of Christ, but that is not the only way this thing can happen. Why, you could have, who knows? There might be a message on the machine, the church answering voicemail. You know, Bill Gates might have called and said, Brother Martin, I need to transfer $10 million to your church. Hallelujah. Speak to him, Lord Jesus. Speak to him. Do you see what I'm saying? You understand that, how that there's a different part other than beyond. It's more than just 1 Corinthians chapter 9, body of Christ, and ministers have to look beyond that. Yes, Christians have a responsibility, and yes, the preachers have a responsibility. The Christians are supposed to give, and the preachers are supposed to live according to God's word. They're supposed to be what God has described. And both the body of Christ and the ministers have the right to expect each to do their part. Praise the Lord. Well, is this kind of like the balance to last week's message? Hallelujah. Well, all you happy people, stand up and begin to worship Jesus.